Hallelujah. Glory to God. You may be seated. And Debbie told me, for those of you, if this is your first service, my name's Mark Jenkins. Debbie told me that the title of yesterday's message, we should just title it Genesis, the Maps, and that would be an accurate title for that. The way the Holy Ghost is orchestrating this week, He wants the ministers that come up to speak to be able to build. And you just can't really do that all in one service. It takes two services to really get. Because yesterday afternoon, I mean, that was like trying to take a drink out of a fire hose. You know, I understand that. And I've had ministers come up to me and tell me, you know, I taught what you taught in one afternoon in a week. What my job is, and he told me this a few weeks ago, and when he told it to me, it's like, seriously, Lord? He said, you're one of the builders that are going to take these huge revelation stones that Pastor Dave and Gary have uncovered over the years and build these images in the hearts of the people. And that's what happened yesterday. You know, it's like sewing something together. We take a piece of cloth here, a piece of cloth there, and we sew this together. And it's something at the end that, I mean, if you took some of the individual pieces and segregated those pieces out of what I taught you, you could teach a whole month. The Born Again Trail took years. We can't stand up here and preach the whole depth of each nugget. It's impossible. But see, the beauty of this is that you have this inside of you already. I mean, to go anywhere and preach this, are you kidding me? It's not possible. But you have this because you, so many of you, just for my benefit, raise your hand if you've been down the Born Again Trail. Look at that. I mean, think about the understanding that you have that you're born again. The understanding that you have a new nature. People live and die and have no idea. People that go to church once a week live and die and don't have any idea what's happened to them. And you, this is important. You have an understanding that the world has got to have. Well, I'm just Mary Poppins. I don't count. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. Get that mentality out of your mind. You are a child of the Most High God. How much more do you want? You're a child of the Most High God. But I don't feel like it. Well, stop going by your feelings. Come on. So I rolled out of bed bright and early at 4 o'clock this morning. I went into my little desk and I sat down. Cried like a baby. So just bear with me today, because I mean he pieced it together inside of me, and my hope, and I told Debbie, just pray for me that I can put the words to it as I've seen it inside, because as I've seen it, I know it's life-changing. I know it is. The gospel is so simple, and yet it is so complex. I mean, think about this. You can walk into this church building, you can accept Jesus and be born again and go to heaven. It's so simple. The complexity of what happened in order to make that possible It's more than your natural mind can comprehend. It has to be renewed in order to understand. It has to be renewed. That new nature has to influence that mind in order for you to comprehend this. Because just in your natural understanding, just in that intellect, you can't do it. That's why I sit and meditate and listen. I just sit and listen. I read the Bible and sit and listen and pray in tongues. That's how I get this stuff. I don't go looking in somebody else's book. They're not written. They're not there. I sit and listen. And he, it's like this morning. And he just broke me down. I'm sitting there crying. Just because of the truth that he's revealing to me. It's like, Lord, just please help me to have the words. Because it's got to come through the filter of my soul. I know it does. And then and when it gets through there, sometimes, you know, it sometimes doesn't come out the way I see it inside. And that frustrates me. Because I want you to see it. If you, my wife, Debbie, she said, we'll just take a video of your insides. I wish you could do it because that would answer everything. You know, just show the video. I'll go home. All right. And do you see notes in my hands? He just says start and I start. All right. For those of you listening, and I was corrected on this, or encouraged. For those that listen, I have to tell them what I'm doing because I'm just so used to video now, I figure they're watching me. I would encourage you also, I edit my own video. I'll edit that video from yesterday and it'll be posted as soon as I get the audio to match it up. And that's going to be available on you know, to my website, markjenkins.org. In the media section, you can go there and watch it. ITCAS has, I'll make it available through ITCAS as well. All this is free. You know, that's, I'm not in the business of selling anything. Don't you love that? I mean, really. Doesn't that just seem right to you? Who can sell the truth, the wisdom of God? Who could sell that? Are you kidding? Can't do that. One other thing that I would encourage you to do, if you have not heard, which I don't know how you could have heard it, but my wife's testimony, you could read it. She's got it written out. Just go to our website. On the front page, you'll see her picture in the left-hand side. Click on that picture and it'll redirect you to the PDF version of her testimony. Not because she's my wife. I mean, if I knew anybody that walked the way she's walked through this, I mean, I would give her honor because she's due it for what I've watched her walk through. I mean, nobody can know what I've seen this woman go through. Nobody can know that. The thing that she has walked through is amazing. So you can go there and you can read that. It's really something. What I'm sharing here right now, I told you about that 3-second vision. I told you about how I've sat down now and there's like 47 pages of this. 47. Well, I'm going to, after she gets done with all the editing, I'm going to make it available. I'll probably put it on the website somewhere where you can read it. Maybe as an ebook. It'll be free. If you want to have notification as soon as it's posted, you can. I'll say this: go to the website, go to the contact section, just fill that out, send it in, and say just notify me whenever it's ready. When you have it ready, and send it to me or whatever, and I'll do that for you. Okay, now back to this. This is how he helped me to write 47 pages. I'm holding in my hand just a flashcard. The words First Adam is on here. He said, don't take your eyes off of what the first Adam walked out of. That is a key. That's a key to understand, because what he walked out of when he stepped through that door and he walked out of that garden. And when I say that, I'm talking about the vision. I want to make that clear. I saw the vision where Adam had the fruit in his hand. He took a bite of that fruit. And just for anybody that might not have been here, I need to paint this picture again. Here he is in the garden, in perfection, born in perfection, born righteous, life of God inside of him, holy. He couldn't make himself that way. That's how he opened his eyes. When he looked into the face of God, that was who he was. He couldn't earn that position. So here he is with the fruit in his hand. And as he takes that bite, suddenly a door appears that opens, and he steps through that door as he takes that bite. And immediately the door shuts behind him. He turns around and looks. And I'm seeing this in a 3-second vision. He turns around and looks, and the door is gone. There's no door. The message of the gospel is that Jesus came and he himself became the door. And then he stepped through the door. And we follow him. Where do we go? We go to the position, not the exact same one as far as the one the first Adam had, because that door's gone. There had to be a new position made. And that's what Jesus told us. I go to prepare a place for you. That's what he prepared. He had to prepare a place in God's family for us. And he did it. First, he became the door. He paid the price on that cross. He hung there and became the door, paid the price for sin and spiritual death. And he was the door that we are able to step through. And anybody that's born again, you stepped through that door that was created by him on that cross. And where did you go? You stepped back into that place of sonship. That's what the first Adam had. He was a righteous son. Luke said it. Adam, the son of God. That's what he walked out of, was sonship. That's what we walk back into. A righteous son of the living God. His life, his nature inside of us. That is who you are at your core. That's you. What he left, Jesus made the way for us to enter back into. The thing that's challenging, and as he was giving me this morning, this is like Ezekiel's wheel inside a wheel. It's like you look at it in the sky, it's a wheel in a wheel. You can see it. But then it's like, okay, now I've got to find words to describe this. In its simplicity, it's complex. So first Adam stepped out of his place. The door shut, disappeared forever. He's fallen, has a fallen nature now. Everyone that comes through his loins is fallen. Where are we going to find the raw material necessary to redeem mankind, anyone, through the loins of this person? Somehow, there has to be redemption. Somehow, we have to go through a door. There's no door to go through. Somebody's got to first become a door so we can step through the door. But before we can step through, that person has to make a position of sonship in the family of God. There's only one person that was qualified to do just that. It was God. We say this and we really in our little heads, we cannot grasp the magnitude of a God who's existed for eternity, forever and ever, going in each direction, there's God who would step into this earth as one of us. The part that I have to impress on you is he couldn't just jump into the earth one day. Here I am. I'm just going to be one of you now. There has to be legal rules followed in order for him to gain an entrance into this world. He couldn't just break the laws. What happened in the garden? When Adam bowed his knee and sinned, he bowed his knee to the enemy. Adam had been given dominion over this world. When he bowed his knee in an act of treason, he turns that over to the enemy. The enemy has the rulership of this world. Does God have the legal right to come and go? Adam turned it over. So if God's going to come into this earth, he's got to do it in a legal way. And there's only one way into this earth. And that is coming through a woman as a baby. So how is he going to accomplish this? And that's where we got into talking about covenant yesterday. As I talked with Pastor Jim Martin after the service, you don't even want to use the word covenant anymore. It is so sad because the mainstream Christian, the people on the TV have taken the word covenant and they have so abused it. You know, I'm a covenant man. They dance around, talk about the blessings of Abraham are theirs, and they don't have a clue why. And they have distorted what covenant really is, where two can come together, join together, and become one. And we're gonna look at that today. And Pastor Dave, he's probably listening to me. I don't see him right now, but he'll be so happy because we're going to use a parable to talk about this. It's actually going to be out of the Old Testament. It is going to be an actual event, but I'll just call it a parable so he'll be happy about it. But what we're going to find out is how we returned to sonship. Like I said, if I can get this over to you, it's life-changing. It's life-changing. All right. All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to go to 1 Samuel. And that's where the pages are brand new. We're going to go to chapter 18. Now, as many of you know, once we flip back to those new pages in the Old Testament, we're going under the shadow now. The thing about a shadow that you have to keep in mind is when you're looking at a shadow, it doesn't give you the fine details. You can make out the images through the shadow, but the fine details are not there. So what you have to do is you have to keep in mind that this is a shadow. Keep in mind that it's not going to give you the perfect image. Okay? Because a lot of people will get confused looking at the shadow. They try to make the shadow fit the image and it doesn't always fit perfectly. And that can be confusing. And this is one of those examples. Where we pick up here in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel is going to be in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Just to give you an idea who we're talking about here, King Saul had a son. He had actually 1, 2, 3, 4 sons. This was one of them. Yeah, I have that right. His name was Jonathan. Jonathan loved David. And I'm not talking about some weird kind of thing. I'm talking about he loved David as a brother, but even closer. It goes closer than that. It goes deeper. And here Saul, just to give you a little background, this is just after David kills Goliath. So David's entering into a place of notoriety now. This is just before they say Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. Now Saul didn't like that. That kind of upset him a little bit. And it went from bad to worse between Saul and David. You know, David, he was running from his life from Saul. But there was something between Saul's son, Jonathan, and David. There was a love there. There was a love that went beyond words. And in that love, they cut a covenant with each other. Now these are going to become images that we're going to define. And we're going to understand what we have today by looking at the images under the shadow. Saul, how did he start out? Was he always wicked? No, he started out good. But then he started going the wrong direction. Saul is a picture of this man, the first Adam. The first Adam. Now he had the son Jonathan. In the analogy that I'm going to share with you, Jonathan is representative of Abraham. And let me cover this right here. There's parts between Abraham and his son that's going to be missing under the shadow, that's going to bring may cause some confusion, but I believe it's not. I believe that well, I'll explain it, you'll understand it. It's just not there. Why is it not there? Well, it's because under the shadow, you're not going to have a virgin birth. That's not going to work. So somehow, you know, you're going to have to just piece together from Abraham to the point where there is a son of Jonathan, and his name will be Mephibosheth. So here we have Jonathan. And what we're going to see is the love that he has for David. David in this example, David is God in the example. God joined with a man by the name of Abraham. In this example, God, David, is joining with a man by the name of Jonathan. And they're joining in a covenant. Let's read here. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house, speaking about David. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and he gave it to David in his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. When you cut a covenant with someone, you two people are becoming one person. Jonathan's taking this off and he's giving, he's clothing. He's saying, here, you are becoming me and I am becoming you. I am bringing you into my family. We are one together now. Here's my sword. Your enemies are now my enemies. What I have is yours, and what you have is mine. Let's go on here. And David went out, whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. We can just, we'll skip past some of that here. Let's go over to chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. In chapter 20, what you see here is Saul at the height of his anger. David has been running for his life from Saul. And look at verse 4 of chapter 20. Here you see the love. Here you see how one person lays their life down for the other. Jonathan said unto David, whatsoever thy soul desires, I will even do it for thee. There's no end to what a covenant partner will do for the other covenant partner. There's no end to it. And that's what I showed yesterday when we talked about Abraham. And we talked about what God asked Abraham to do. I don't know if you picked this up. Debbie mentioned to me last night. She said that was really important. God asking Abraham to offer Isaac. And Abraham doing that. Even to the point that where he brought that knife in the air and was ready to plunge that knife just at that last second. It said, stop. Now I know what's in your heart. Now I know that there's nothing that you won't do, Abraham. At that moment, the faith in the Word of God of Abraham was released into the earth. And that, see, once Jesus left this earth, after dying on that cross, once he left here, the authority that he walked in on this earth, he stepped out of that place of authority. The word had to already have been released in the earth that God could move on when he was in the belly of the earth to raise him from the dead. It was released with Abraham. God doesn't ever forget. He never forgets. And that faith doesn't grow old. Think about that. It doesn't grow old. It's there. Just waiting. Just waiting. And you can see where it says that that Abraham saw Jesus' day. I don't know if he showed him a vision or how he saw it. I don't know. But Jesus only had one day. And God showed it to Abraham in a vision that very second. Once he said, stop, I believe that the sky must open. And God said, here. You're not going to kill your son today. But my son, he's going to be on the cross. And the faith that you just released right now, I'm going to raise mine from the dead using that faith in my word. John 10 talks about the porter opening the door. The Holy Ghost moved on those words when Jesus was in the belly of the earth. Moved on those words and raised him from the dead. God doesn't ever forget. He never forgets. The faith is there. Hallelujah. I want to point out a couple of more things out of chapter 20. Go to verse 14. Look at what Jonathan is saying here. This is chapter 20, 1 Samuel, verse 14. And thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not. But also, thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off their enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. At times it just gets more, I can't control it. I mean, the Holy Ghost just, he just grabs me on the inside because I'm starting to see just how real this is. My sonship. When Jesus died on that cross, the reign of the first Adam ended. It ended. If one died for all, then are all dead. If you look that up, let me give that scripture reference. When you look that up, it's in, I believe this is the one that's in. Let me see. Yeah, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start reading here in verse 14. You don't have to turn there, just write it down. For the love of God constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now when you look that word up, you really have a hard time looking up the word dead that's used right there, because what it's referring to is to die off, like an extinction. We're talking about when he died for all, and he ended the race of the first Adam. He ended it. Well, Mark, I'm still walking around in this body. Yeah, but go to Romans chapter 8. The body's declared dead. It's dead. Now, if it just laid down and died, then I lose my authority in this earth. And God wants me to be here because he wants me to share what I'm sharing right now with the rest of the world so that his family can continue to grow. So he enabled me to be reborn in my spirit and to still walk around with this physical body. And now this, it is a challenge at times because this rotting corpse of a body wants to go the wrong way still because it didn't get redeemed. And that's the problem. We're a reborn human spirit on the inside. We have been created in the image of God. We are his sons, but we're still living in this rotting corpse given to us by the first Adam that has already been declared dead. It's dead as far as God is concerned. The first Adam is gone. You ever wonder why? In John 3:16, that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Only begotten Son. I told you already that Adam was a son of God. God didn't even count that anymore. And I want to show you something else. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hold your place there in 1 Samuel. We're going to come back there. But you got to see this. You got to see this in Hebrews. I alluded to it yesterday and he kind of pulled me back a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 1. I'm going to start reading here in verse 2. I started to hear yesterday and like I said, he stopped me. Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Appointed as an heir I'll explain this later, but I want to get your mind heading in this direction. Appointed as an heir of all things, his son. Now to me, that's not sounding like the Jesus that I see in the Gospels. How could he be appointed as an heir who died? I'm just getting your mind heading that way. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance, he obtained a more excellent name than they. I'm going to have to add this right here. The name. When I married my wife, she took my name. When we became one, there was a name that I had that now she has. She's Debbie Jenkins now. When you join in covenant, there is a joining together of the names, because you're not two individuals anymore. You're one. You're one in every way, even in the name. That's what's so important about what's happening here. The writer of Hebrews is saying, and he's talking about, and I better read this. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. He obtained it by an inheritance. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father. Again, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world. The first begotten. The first begotten. What happened to John 3:16? That was Jesus that went to the cross. We're talking about the beginning of the new race. First begotten. The first begotten. I want that to sink into you. I want you to see how definite the end of the first Adam is. It's all over. It's all over. The first Adam is done. Anything under that first Adam is done. The price has been paid for sin, sickness, disease, everything. Redemption is complete. It's totally complete. It was complete because of Jesus' offering on that cross as a sacrifice. He went up as a lamb, but he was also the snake that was on Aaron's rod that you looked upon, because he was made sin for us who knew no sin. He was made sin. He didn't commit sin. He was made sin as the snake on that pole. Look at that snake and be healed, because he became for us everything that we needed, because we couldn't become it ourselves. He had to do it for us. The life of God, the nature of God, had to hang on that cross, had to be the perfect sacrifice, had to become sin for us who knew no sin. That's what he did for you. That's what he did for us, each and every one of us. Let's go back to I think 1 Samuel. Now we're going to end 1 Samuel. We're going to, at the end of 1 Samuel, hopefully you know the story. At the end of it, what you're going to see is Saul is killed. His family, Jonathan, Abinadab, Malchusha, they're all dead. As you begin 2 Samuel, what you're going to find is there's one son that remains of Saul. His name is Ish-bosheth. I don't know why they can have normal names. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old. Verse 10, where I'm at, is 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel and reigned 2 years. But the house of Judah followed David. So Israel was ruled by Ish-bosheth, and David had Judah only. Turn over to chapter 4, 2 Samuel chapter 4. Verse 4. I'll fill in a little bit of the blanks here, a little bit of the detail. I can't help it. I'm a detailed person. I just can't go without giving a little detail. Ish-bosheth is reigning over Israel. Two of his captains come and kill him. They kill him. Now then, who's left of the house of Saul? Who's left? Well, right here in verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul. And Jonathan, out of Jezreel, and his nurse, took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth." So there's one heir. So David is exalted to king over all of Israel. Not just Judah, but everything. And you know what happened to the two men? The two men that thought they were doing David a favor by killing Ish-bosheth. I want you to see this. We're going to pick up reading in verse 5. "And the sons of Rimon and Berothite, Rechab and Bainan, went and came about the heat of the day to the house of Ish-bosheth, who lay on the bed at noon. They came thither into the midst of the house, as though they would have fetched wheat. And they smote him under the fifth rib." Skip down here. So that's where they killed him. Verse 8. "And they brought the head of Ish-bosheth unto David, to Hebron, and said to the king, 'Behold, the head of Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, thine enemy, which sought thy life. And the Lord hath avenged my lord, the king, this day of Saul and of his seed.'" Very important. "And David answered Rechab and Baanah, his brother, the sons of Rimon the Berothite, and said unto them, 'As the Lord lives, who hath redeemed my soul out of all adversity, when one told me, saying, Behold, Saul is dead, thinking to have brought good tidings, I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings. How much more when wicked men have slain a righteous person in his own house upon his bed? Shall I not do therefore now require this blood of your hand and take you away from the earth?' And David commanded his young men, and they slew them and cut off their hands and their feet and hanged them up over the pool of Hebron." Wasn't that a nice reward for their gesture? We're going to kill you and cut your hands and feet off. Why did he do that? Well, for one, you don't touch God's anointed. For the other, these people slew the father of someone David was in covenant with. And you don't do that. To kill Ish-bosheth, the brother of Jonathan, whom he's in covenant with, even though Jonathan's dead. There's still a covenant relationship here. And you don't do that. And they came in thinking, "Hey, you're going to love this, David. We killed your enemy." No, you didn't. You killed somebody that had a covenant relationship through Jonathan with me. Now I have a responsibility. I have to kill you. I have no choice. I have got to kill you. You have done something. You have broken this covenant. You have violated it. And because broken is the wrong word, violated. Because you killed someone that has a connection to me and a covenant, I have a responsibility to destroy you. And he did. The strength of covenant, if we could only realize, it's not a contract that you just break at will. You can't do that. You can't just sign your name to something and, well, you know, if I don't like this a few months from now, I'll just break it. You don't do that in covenant. Once you're in it, the only way out of it is death. That's it. So now we have, let's go to chapter 9, 2 Samuel. And this is where we're going to focus at. Chapter 9, 2 Samuel. David begins. Now keep in mind what I said. David, in the analogy, in the shadow, David represents God. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So what's David doing? He's looking all over. Is there anybody? Is there anyone that I can uphold this covenant with that I have cut with Jonathan? Anyone, a natural heir, that I can uphold the covenant rights to? Somebody, somewhere. So here's what they said. There's this servant. Verse 2. There was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame of his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, and the son of Amiel in Lodibar." He's in Lodibar. And verse 5, "And the king sent and fetched him." I'm going to stop there. We're going to focus on this. This is important. Gary didn't realize he was telling me this when he was telling me this, that it was God. He said, "Gee, I wonder what Lodibar means." It's amazing when the Holy Ghost decides to speak through one of us and we don't even know it. You didn't have any idea, did you? What's Lodibar mean? Pastureless. Pastureless. What's this drawing an image of? Here's Mephibosheth. You see, he's lame because once the news about King David spread through the land, they were running for their lives. They were scared. What's King David going to do to us? Who knew that Jonathan had a covenant with this man? Nobody knew. We're afraid. We're running in fear. In fear of God. Remember the analogy, David represents God. They're running in fear. And as they picked up Mephibosheth, bang, he hits the floor and's lame in his legs. Now here he is, way off in the distance in Lodibar. The word means pastureless. And all of a sudden, here's David looking all over. "I got to find somebody. This is eating me up inside. It's eating me up." Can you think about that? I mean, get a hold of this. It's eating me up inside. I have this love inside of me that I want to show on someone that is in covenant. I've got to do this. Go find anybody. Anybody. He said, "Well, I know some guy. Name's Mephibosheth. He's down in Lodibar. He's the son of Jonathan. Go fetch him." This is the picture right here. Go fetch Mephibosheth. Jesus, in a pastureless place called hell. God said, go fetch my son. Go fetch him. Go fetch him and get him out. Why? Because there's a covenant between me and Abraham that was ratified. We need to see this word. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5 are two of the best chapters explaining this. We're going to look at verse 16. I could read so many of this one chapter. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit, the new nature, the born again, reborn human spirit through faith. 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not as into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The promises that he made, I'm going to stop there just for a second. The promises, and I went through this yesterday. The promises that he made to Abraham in the natural created this guy, Isaac. And I'm holding this up. I'm holding up a flashcard that says Isaac. The natural promise. You're going to be the father of many nations. Abraham believed it. It produced a nation. Isaac, Jacob, through Jacob, Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. It was produced in the natural form here. But look at what it says down in this verse. Look. Now a mediator, verse 20, is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Here we go back to a wheel inside a wheel again. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. If you have a dispute with somebody, you go get a mediator, and the dispute's between you and somebody else. And the mediator is the person in the middle. But see, God did not want to have this happen a second time. So we're not going to have another covenant with a man. We're going to have a covenant with myself. So we're going to create through this man the one whom I'm going to have a covenant with. And he'll be the last one. We're not going to do it another time. He'll be the last Adam. And this last Adam, I'm going to switch cards. I'm sorry, I was holding Isaac. Forgive me. I'm holding up the last Adam. You get carried away here. From this last Adam, we're not going to do this again. We're going to have a family through him. But in order to get to him, we're having to go through the natural side in order to introduce my seed into the earth in a natural person, because there's only one way in, and that way is through the birth canal of a woman. In this case, it's going to be a virgin woman. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, it's through this agreement that we have with this man, Abraham. Abraham, can you believe me? Even though your body is dead, can you believe me that I can produce a seed through you that's going to number like the stars of the heaven or the sand of the seashore? Can you believe that? Yes, I can. I'm accounting it to you for righteousness. It is as if it is already done. Here, Abraham, I'm going to give you Isaac. But really, this is who we're after. Jesus. Born into this world, the faith was released through Abraham for him to be born into this earth. Here he is born of the Virgin Mary into this earth as this man, the last Adam. The last Adam. What did Adam do? Well, Adam, he fathered a whole race of people. And this is the part that stumped me. You see, when I say, Father, I worship you, I'm not talking to him. And I'm holding up the last Adam. Who am I talking to? I'm talking to my Father God. But you have to understand something. Going back to the door, he had to be the door. And then he himself had to step through the door. You see, this, you have to just listen so close to me right now, because it'll just slip right through your fingertips. He had to become the door. How did he do that? He fulfilled the law that was given to Israel. The law that had so many different, it was multi-purpose, multifaceted. God gave it to Israel. It said, Israel, keep this. They couldn't. It was proof to them that they're spiritually dead. But there was another purpose for it. Because Jesus would come and fulfill it, satisfy it completely. And once he did that, when he was hanging on that cross and he paid the price for it, he ended it. The law's ended. He fulfilled it. That was the end of it. That way we can step through what he did. That's the doorway that we step through to come to sonship. But the last Adam had to step through it himself. You see, I said this yesterday. We had Jesus on the earth, the righteous Son walking around, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We can see the wonderful miracles. All I wanted to know is, how do you get what's inside of you inside of me? Well, in order for him to do that, he had to die. The last Adam went to the cross and died as the door for me to step through. Now, if you can allow me, if we had a discussion with the last Adam, and we can talk to him, we could say, okay, hanging on that, okay, born in that manger, who were you? I was born the last Adam. That's what Jesus would say. I was born the last Adam. Okay, Jesus, hanging on that cross, who were you? I was hanging on that cross, the last Adam. Okay, Jesus, now in the belly of the earth, Jesus, now who are you? Well, John 10 said that he was the door, but then he stepped as the shepherd through the door and to lead us out. So Jesus, who are you in the belly of the earth? I'm the last Adam. This is what stumped me. Because my Father is God, not the last Adam. He stepped through the door. Here he is in the belly of the earth. God raised him up using the faith that was extended by Abraham. Whenever Abraham believed that God could raise his son from the dead, the Holy Ghost took that faith, raised up Jesus from the dead. We have to go to Hebrews to understand this part. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. I'm telling you, you can't understand it with your mind. You have to receive it in your spirit. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 to see this part. I knew I had Hebrews in here somewhere. I had it earlier. Hebrews chapter 1. Being made, we're going to pick up in verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance. This is it right here. Here he is in the belly of the earth. The Holy Ghost moving on those words that had been given, or the words that had been acted on in faith by Abraham. Here the Holy Ghost takes those words, moves on those words, And the porter opens the door. And Jesus rises from the dead. And God stands there and looks at the... What does it say here? It says in verse 6, at the first begotten into the world. He's looking at Jesus in the belly of the earth. He's saying, you're the first begotten. And look what he says to him. He says... Go back here. Let's just read. Starting in 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I said this yesterday. The Jesus hanging on that cross as the last Adam, he turns and he gives as an inheritance to the first begotten, who is himself. Explain that to me. I can't. How do you explain God? But he did it. He turns and gives as an inheritance to Jesus. Here he is in the belly of the earth. Gives him as an inheritance, sonship. Raises him from the dead and gives him life. What does he make him? He makes him the first begotten Son of God. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. But he's not my Father. He answers to Father God. I answer to Father God. We're brothers in this. So what happened to Jesus on the cross? He's the last Adam. And he fathered a whole race of people. But he's not the Father. God is our Father. He provided the doorway that we step through in his sacrifice. And we step through that doorway. What? How do you know that he's the Father? What was the promise? I will make you a... Say it. Of many nations. Who was he saying that to? The seed that would come. Who was the seed that would come? Jesus. Here he is. The last Adam hanging on that cross. He's receiving that promise. You're going to have a nation birth through you. You're going to have to die in order for that to happen. You die, you lay in the belly of the earth, and this is it. The first Adam, the whole race, is done away with. This is the most important point of anything I've said in these 2 days. There is such a finality of all of the first Adam. Final. There's no carryover. There's no generational curses. Baloney. It doesn't exist. You are a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. You have been born again. There was no carryover. Jesus ended it on the cross. He just brought this to my remembrance. Go back through the law. Look at all of the sacrifices in order to be offered up for all kind of sickness and disease. When he hung on that cross, he suffered all of the afflictions, and that pure blood of Jesus paid the price. The lamb offered up. He paid the price for all that sickness. So even though I am still in this rotting corpse that is considered dead, I have authority to command the sickness off of my body. The price has been paid. It's been paid. Poverty? That's of the old race. It's of the old race. If you can just get this, you are a new creation. Mephibosheth, I'm going to pick it up right here. Mephibosheth, Lodibar, Jesus in the belly of the earth. Jesus. All of a sudden, the porter opens the door, raises him to life again. King David fetched him out of Lodibar. Oh, I got to show you this. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look at this. This is just... Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. John chapter 10. Verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. Find pasture. You're not in a pastureless land anymore. He fetched you out. Any one of us. How did it extend beyond Israel? Well, not only was Abraham the father of Israel, he was a man. When God spoke this promise to Abraham, he spoke it to humanity through him. That's why 86 times Jesus, Son of Man, 86 times. It is extended to all of us, anyone who wants to be a part of this. All they have to do is say, Jesus, I see you on that cross paying that price for me. The covenant is extended. I receive my place identifying with you, and I step through that door, but I don't have a covenant. I step through as a son. I'm a son now. I am a son. I am a son. You are the first begotten. The rights of the firstborn, it's extended to all of us. All of us have those rights in Jesus. We identify ourselves in Him. Let's finish up Mephibosheth and we'll be done for today. Let's finish this up. Go back to... Are you getting anything today? Is it making sense to you? Praise God. All right, chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. And the king said, is there... Okay, I'm going to read that again. The king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame of his on his feet. And that lameness is simply talking about the spiritual death that Jesus... Do we still question if he died spiritually? That's what the lameness is talking about. Now in the example, he doesn't get healed from it. But when Jesus is raised up from the dead, he doesn't have the lameness anymore. He's raised and brought to life again. The life of God once again is released inside of the first begotten. He comes to life, the first begotten Son of God, life inside of him, a new nature, the same thing that we have. That's what God kept saying to me, Mark. Oh, I got it somewhere. Here. Mark. Don't forget what the first Adam stepped out of, because you now have stepped back through the door of Jesus to the place that that man lost. Verse 4, and the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker the son of Amiel in Lodibar. The king sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the house of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show the kindness of Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Who was Saul? The first Adam. I'm going to restore all that to the body of Christ. And thou shalt eat the bread at the, excuse me, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? See, that was Jesus in the belly of the earth. The king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto the master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy son and thy servants shall till the land from him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, and the master's son may have food to eat, but Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Are you eating the bread from his table? Are you eating the bread from his table? Are you eating it? You ask yourself, are you eating the bread from his table? Are you? Because you should be. Or are you? Do you still in your mind see yourself back in Lodibar? You're not there. When you stepped through the doorway of Jesus, you entered into his death. And when you followed the good shepherd of John chapter 10, you walked into sonship, a son of God. The table has been set for us to partake from our Father. Are you suffering in any way? Because you shouldn't be. Your Father has set the table for you to eat from him, his house, from his table. There's nothing. We're talking about God here. There's nothing. Nothing. But Mark, there's this. But Mark, there's that. No. There's nothing. You are a son of the living God. You're a child of God. David said, you eat at my table. There's no, I don't care. You come up with whatever it is that is lacking, that is hurting, that is whatever it is. I don't care. From his table, it's provided. Do we know what belongs to us? Mephibosheth out in Lodibar had no idea. All the time, there was a covenant. Hey, there's a whole world of people right out there. And they don't know this. They don't know that years ago, there was a covenant cut between God and God. And the rights of it extended to them. And all they have to do is say, Jesus. In the simplicity of the gospel, that's all they have to do. They don't have to know everything that I just told you. Jesus made it so easy. Just accept me and I will take care of the rest. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Pastor Dave, I'm going to turn this over to you.